brought my wife, and she shared in the worship, and then I brought my kids, and brought everyone in the church I knew. I said, let's go to the Bluegrass Pizza. It's worth it, man. It's worth the worshipful experience. When you know something really well and you love something, you want to share it. And some of you have read really good books. I remember for years there were people that were reading the Harry Potter books, and they just said, everyone needs to read these. They're really interesting. Or maybe there's another good book, you know, by James Patterson or John Grisham or somebody, and they think, I just want people to read this. This is too good. I need to have others try to read this. Maybe you've seen a movie that you thought, man, I love this movie so much. I want people to see this movie. For me, it was the Lord of the Rings trilogy. I love that trilogy. It's just a great film trilogy. Amen? Yeah. All right. Amen. All right. It's a good trilogy. Some of you are like, no, I fell asleep. You know, when the elves showed up, I was knocked out. You know, I understand. I know how it is. Listen, when you love Jesus Christ, you want to share Jesus. And when you know him and when you grow in that relationship with Christ, and you're in that one-on-one relationship where you're praying to him, you're communing with him as you read the Bible, it becomes exciting, it becomes vibrant, it becomes real. And you begin to realize the Lord does this to you, where you begin to look around and you realize people around you that don't know Jesus. And you want them to know him. It becomes a burden. To know Christ and to follow him, it becomes a burden. And Jesus told his disciples, you follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men. If you are at a point in your life where you're starting to fish for other people to know Christ, you are truly following and loving him. You're truly following and loving Jesus. But it's a struggle. This is a big struggle for churches. This is huge. Sharing the gospel, sharing with other people about Jesus Christ is a great difficulty in the American church. By modest estimates, most of the research being done by Barna and by the Rainer Group are saying that less than 5% of American Christians are sharing their faith. And there are some other stats that are out there. They say that, you know, most statistics are made up on the spot. So we could be a little generous this morning and say probably less than 10% of American Christians are actively attempting to share their faith. So what are we to do and where are we to start when it comes to sharing our faith? The hardest place, the most immediate place where you're going to want to share your faith is your family. You're going to want your family to know Jesus Christ. And so when I was 13, I began to grow in my relationship with Jesus and get really serious with my relationship with Christ, I began to get that burden for everyone around me to know Jesus. And there was one girl in my family named Kristen. She was my cousin. And she, if you knew her, she was a bubbly personality, beautiful girl, just very fun to be around. I'd grown up, she lived in Montgomery with my Aunt Sarah, and we would go to Alabama every year, and we'd try to get there and watch the Iron Bowl. Some of you know what I'm talking about, Auburn, Alabama, amen. All right, we would watch that game. I came from a strong line of Auburn fans, and Kristen was a huge Auburn fan. I almost lost my step, but I'm good. All right. Amen. We would watch the Iron Bowl together, and she was the one that really taught me to be a good Auburn fan, because I remember they lost. Alabama won. I said, you know, Kristen, it's just a game. And she looked at me and said, oh, no. It's not just a game. You don't understand. And I didn't. I didn't understand Alabama culture. But hanging around her, I became a huge Auburn fan, and so War Eagle, if you're an Auburn fan, I'm an Auburn fan because of Kristen. As I began to grow my relationship with Jesus, I began to get burdened for Kristen to know Jesus Christ. I began to pray for her, and she had kind of been raised in church. Aunt Sarah was a believer, and Uncle Nate was a believer, but I know as I hung around Kristen, I just never really saw that fruit in her life, and I began to really be concerned, and she saw that I was taking that very serious turn for Christ, and she even said, you know, I wish I could take things like that as seriously as you do. And so I began to just pray for her. And every visit, I would try to talk to her and just say, are you going to church at all? Are you reading your Bible? And usually there was just sort of a blank stare. It's like, no, I'm just not where I need to be in my life. Things aren't where they need to be. And I remember very tragically when I was in college, we received a phone call. She was heading to church to receive counseling, premarital counseling. And a truck pulled out right in front of her, didn't see her. And my cousin, Kristen, lost her life. Her life was taken. And my family, we were just in turmoil because this is the worst fear you could ever have. It's awful to lose a family member that you love. The worst thing, though, is to lose someone and not be sure where they're at. And not know, is she in heaven right now? I don't know. And so we just began to band together as a family. We weren't sure. It was a very, very painful experience for us. And we just began to pray as a family, and I'll share a little more about that in just a few moments. But where are we to begin? Where do we even start? If only less than 10% of us are sharing our faith, how do we even start into this realm of obeying our Lord who has given us this great commission to share and to take the gospel to everyone. I want to show you in Colossians chapter 4 a great place to start if you struggle. And it's a struggle. It's a struggle even for me. I'm in on this where every time I know the Holy Spirit is speaking to my heart to be a witness, I hesitate a bit. I'm like, okay, are you sure? Yes. Okay. You know, here goes. And I push myself out there. It is a struggle. It's a struggle for anyone. But let's look again at the text. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Let me set the stage for Colossians. You need to know that Paul wrote this letter to a very small congregation, a congregation that he had never gone to visit. It was in a small town. Colossae was a very small town. And this church was began by a companion of Paul by the name of Epaphras. If you know the history of Paul, you know that Paul spent a lot of years in Ephesus. It's about AD 52 to AD 55, if you're a historian. Paul spent some time there, and there was a young Colossian named Epaphras that showed up in Ephesus that heard Paul preach, became a Christian, and he began to get so on fire for the Lord, he went back to his hometown, to Colossae. And we went back there. He shared the gospel with everyone he knew. He shared the message, and this little church, this Colossian church, started up. And Epaphras was the pastor. He began to help the church to grow. And as the church was growing strong, there was a very sad doctrine being introduced into the church that was subtracting from the glory of Jesus Christ. That was subtracting from the supremacy, the lordship, the deity of Christ. And so Epaphras, concerned, he was still pretty much a young Christian, only a few years, maybe 8 years old in the faith at that time. He travels to see Paul again, who is now in prison, and says, Paul, my church is in danger. It needs help. There's a really bad teaching going on there about Jesus, and I need you to help us. So Paul pens this letter. It's like a small church of 70 people getting a letter from Billy Graham. That's the beauty of what Paul is doing. He writes out this letter, and in this letter, in the first chapter, he gives one of the most beautiful, what we would call a very Christological passage, a passage that gives us a very clear doctrinal view of who Jesus really is. That Jesus is God. He's the creator. He created all things. And so you read that, you learn that Christ not only is creator, he is worthy of complete lordship over all of us. And Paul begins to correct the doctrine. He begins to work through. In the first two chapters, he tells them who they are. And in the last two chapters, he tells them, because of who they are, what they should do as Christians. And as he's closing out in chapter 4, he just says, you know, pray for us. I'm in prison. We know from his other letters that the word of God's not bound, and so Paul knows the gospel is going to spread, and it does. But he just says, pray for us that we may stand firm and declare this message of the gospel. Look at what he says here in verse 2 of chapter 4. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Continue in these things that you know. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison. I have an outline that I'll share with you as we're kind of working through this text. As you pray for evangelistic opportunities, as you look at opportunities for evangelism, number one, you need to ask God to open doors. Ask God to open doors. That's what Paul says right here in the verse. Ask of God that God may open to us a door for the word. Now, something you may not know about me, I was influenced years ago by Campus Crusade for Christ. I grew up in First Baptist Jacksonville, a wonderful church. Great pastors, Jerry Vines, Homer Lindsay, wonderful men that just preached the word without hesitation, without compromise. They preached the word. But balanced alongside that, even in middle school and high school, I got involved in Campus Crusade for Christ. And I began to learn through my church and through Campus Crusade how to pray and how to witness and how to share my faith. And there's one prayer that I learned in Crusade that I want to share with you. I think in your notes it says, pay the three open prayers. It should say, pray the three open prayers. So just know your pastor is able to make mistakes. I'm human. It's the word pray. You don't have to pay anything. But here's the three open prayer, and it comes out of this passage. Number one, you pray that God would open a door. Lord, open a door. A door of opportunity for the gospel. As I'm going to see my family member for a vacation visit, open a door for the gospel. Number two, open your word. Open a door, and then may your word be open. Help me to be able to share your word. The Holy Spirit uses the word of God to convict hearts, and it's through the hearing of the word that that faith is born, and God calls sinners to salvation. And so we have to use the word, and we never have to protect it. It's like a lion. You don't protect a lion. If anyone makes fun of a lion, you just let it out of its cage. It'll protect itself. If anyone you know is making fun of the word of God, just quote it. Let it out of its cage. It'll protect itself. It's the only thing, the living and active Word of God, that cuts to the heart and soul of a person. Open your Word. And number three, open my mouth. Open the door, open your Word, open my mouth. Help me to proclaim the gospel clearly. That's the three open prayer. It's a great thing to pray for. Let me share with you some doors to look for, because some of you share your faith maybe with a family member or a co-worker, and you just keep hitting walls, and nothing's happening. Or maybe you're just, you haven't even gotten to that point yet, and you're hopeful. You're hopeful, Lord, open the opportunity. Help me to be a witness for you. Let me give you some doors to look for. And this comes from Jeff Org. He is the president of Golden Gate Theological Seminary. He says that these are some doors we should look for. Number one, people die. People die. And our family, Kristen, died, and we were grieving. We weren't grieving as those without hope. We had Jesus. But I don't know how people go through death without Jesus Christ. I don't know how people go through hardship in this world without knowing Jesus Christ. And when there is someone that you love that has lost a loved one, that's an open door for you to say, you know what? There is someone who has overcome death that I want to share with you. And it's a door for the gospel. Number two, things break. Things break. Maybe sometimes you have a neighbor that has made an idol out of their house or their car. And as that idol breaks, you know, they're worshiping. That's what their life is about. And when that idol fails them, it's a great time to just step in and share Jesus and tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I know this has happened to you, and I just want to share with you something that will never break, something that is always going to be there in heaven for you. Let me share with you about my Lord. Number three, relationship struggle. I've had people that have always been closed to the gospel, but they opened up to it once they were staring divorce in the face. And as their marriage was falling apart, they would come to me and ask for counsel and advice, and they'd want to know, what should I do? What's going to help me get through this? Well, let me tell you someone that will help you get through this. The fourth one is health fails. Health fails. Everyone goes through those moments where health will let them down, and that is a great time to share the gospel. You know, my last church in Kentucky, we had a young man named John Gibson. He's the plumber in our church. He was kind of the mascot of our church, just on fire for Jesus Christ, covered in tattoos, loved the Lord Jesus, came to the Lord really at a later age, and you just couldn't hold him back. He was going to tell everyone he could about Jesus Christ. And there was a man, his boss, his name was Gil Hazlett, that he prayed for, that he was certain didn't know Jesus Christ, and he prayed for him for years, witnessed to him, and there was always a blockage, something, a wall, keeping the gospel from going forward. Well, just a few months ago, Gil Hazlett got sick. He was in the hospital. Literally, he was on his deathbed. We were all praying for Gil. There were some pastors that would go and visit with him, and for some reason, they'd make it at a bad time where he was asleep or something wouldn't work out, and he passed away, and we weren't sure what had happened. Well, there was a youth pastor in the town that had gone over to see Gil. Someone related to the church that he was from asked him to go, and so he went, and we learned later, was able to go at a time when Gil was awake. He was able to open the Bible and just walk very simply through what we all know, many of us know, as the Romans Road, and share the gospel message with Gil. And he was ready at that point to listen. He had had all those seeds sown in his heart all those years. And just days before he passed away, Gil Hazlett kneeled his knee and his heart to Jesus Christ as Lord, and he became saved. And so you just never know. The Lord opens these doors. We have to pray for God to open these doors. The second thing you want to do as you're preparing for evangelistic opportunities, number two, you want to arm yourself with the Word. You want to arm yourself with the Word. So he said, pray that God may open the door for the Word, to declare the mystery of Christ on account on which I am in prison. Again, the Word of God, like a line, you need to know it. You need to memorize some verses. You need to have a marked Bible so that when the Lord opens that opportunity, you know what you need to do to share the gospel. So let me ask you this. Have you ever marked out a Bible? Have you ever grabbed your copy of God's Word? It's okay. It's not a sin to write in it or to put markings in it. But have you ever gone through maybe the book of Romans and marked out some verses where if someone were to ever come to you and say, I'm so fearful right now of death. I'm so scared that if I were to die tonight, I would not go to heaven. Can you help me? You'd be able to say, well, yes, hang on. Let me go get my Bible and I've marked it out where I can show you. If you've never done that, let me equip you this morning on how to do this. You need to mark out your Bible for evangelism. And so if you have your notes, I've listed the Romans Road there. Very simple. path of how you can share the gospel with people right from the Word of God. It's very simple. Romans 3:10, and I can try my best to quote this from memory. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. What a great place to start. It's not that we're these holier-than-thou Christians that are just looking out at all these sinners. Church, I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. There is no one righteous, not even one. Now, we do know there was one, okay? His name was Jesus. But that comes in a moment, okay? And so you share that verse and you say, you know, the Bible says no one's righteous. No one's perfect. Would you agree with that? Does that sound like your life, that you're not perfect? Can I tell you, I'm not either. I'm a sinner. I've messed up. And it bleeds into Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know, the Bible says we're all sinners. Everyone today is just obsessed with, is this a sin? Is that a sin? We're all sinners. We're all sinners. Even the good things we do, according to the Old Testament, are like filthy rags in the sight of God. We are depraved, dead in our sins, sinners. We're sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory, the majesty, the perfection, the holiness, the righteousness of God. There isn't anyone in this room that comes even close to the beauty of God, to the perfection of God. We all fall short of that, desperately short. There's no way that we can bridge that gap, by the way. There's no way. We can't, by our good works, make it and do enough good stuff to cover up our bad stuff. We can't do it. But praise God, He made a way for our bad stuff to be covered up. In Romans 6:23, it says that the wages of sin is death. And that's the worst news I could share. That's the worst news. The wages, the penalty of your sin and my sin is death. And in the Bible, death is a separator. If I were to die right now, scary illustration here, but I would be separated. I'd be separated from you, from my family, because death separates. If you die in your sins, you will be separated from God for all of eternity in a place called hell. So that's the worst news. You're all sinners. I'm a sinner. We all deserve to be separated from God and to bear His wrath for all of eternity because we've broken and violated His laws. We do things every moment, every day that go against His nature, that go against His glory. We sin against Him. But, Romans 6:23, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What a beautiful verse. I'm thankful for that verse. The free gift, it's nothing you and I can do. It's not by good works. It's not by going to church that's going to get us that eternal life. But it's a free gift that's been offered to us by God Himself. And so how does that happen? What does that look like? It's Romans 5. And if you're marking your Bibles or want to later, it's 5, 8, and 9. But God demonstrates His love for us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I always use verse 9 also, which says, much more than being now made clean by His blood or justified by His blood. That word justified, it means just as if I'd never sinned. How much more shall we be saved from the wrath of God through Him? We are saved from the wrath of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible does say in 1 John 1:7 that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, covers all of our sin. So where you and I, we can't cover our sins. We are ashamed. We are condemned to die in our sins. Christ made a covering through His blood when He died on that cross for you and for me. And we are saved from the wrath of God through the blood, the shed blood, the perfect blood, sinless blood of Jesus. He died as a substitute. He died a death, by the way, that you deserve to die, that I deserve to die. We deserve that death. Remember, the wages of sin is death. We deserve that, but Christ showed up and said, I will take your death, and I will die in your place. And so how does it happen? How do we become Christians? Well, that's Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. This is where I really want to slow down just for a moment. If you have your Bibles, you may want to turn over there. Romans 10, 9 and 10, and we'll come back to this text. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Let me slow it down there. How do you become a Christian? You confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. You realize what Colossians teaches in Colossians 1, that Christ is the Creator, that everything that is has been made by Him. It's in John chapter 1 as well. And you submit your life to Him as Lord over you. He is boss. He is king. You yield all that you are to all that He is. And say, Jesus, You are Lord over me. In America, we are having problems in the American church where people have come to Jesus to be their Savior, but they are not coming to Jesus to be Lord over their lives. And there are many people, I met them in Harrodsburg, Kentucky, that say, oh, preacher, I know I'm going to heaven because I prayed that prayer. And I'd say, well, what are you doing then for King Jesus? Oh, well, there's nothing that comes out. And I say, well, the Bible says that those who call out on him and confess him as Lord, those are the ones who will be saved. Are you following him as Lord of your life? Are you plugging into a church? Are you growing in fruitfulness as you follow Jesus? Because I'll tell you, there are people that have prayed a prayer and put their faith in a prayer, and it's a prayer that's not going to save them. It's a prayer for fire insurance with no desire to follow Christ as Lord. That is not a saving prayer. And can I even say this? It's not even the prayer that saves you. You're not going to find anywhere in the Bible, pray a sinner's prayer to be saved. I'm not against them. But let me be clear. Let me tell you what I am saying. It's not a prayer that saves you. It's Jesus that saves you. You don't put your faith in a prayer. You put your faith in Jesus. And so I want to ask you, is your faith in Jesus Christ? And so as I go through that, I talk about lordship with people. Are you willing to yield the control of your life over to Jesus as Lord and ask him to save you? It says here, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. If you really believe God's word and believe what it says of Christ and put your trust in it and say, Jesus, you're Lord over me. I yield all that I am to all that you are. You will be saved. Saved from hell, saved from your sins. Verse 10 says there, for with the heart one believes and is made clean and is justified, just as if you had never sinned at all. And with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And so, yes, you do have to pray. You do have to confess that. But the sinner's prayer could simply be, Jesus, you are Lord. Jesus, I believe. I trust you fully. And that's it. And then it says in verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He doesn't turn away anybody. John 6 says, all who come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Anyone who wants him can call out to Christ. He will save them. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so I look at the individual and I say, would you like to call upon his name right now for him to save you? And you know what? I'm going to prepare you for this. You're going to have people that say, no. No, I'm not ready for that. I think it's kind of made up, or I think people invented that, and I'm just not, that's not my thing. I'm not for it. I think it's Corinthians that says that preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. And so you're going to see people reject you. You be prepared for that, but you're also going to see people receive Christ. You're going to see people come to know Jesus. Mark your Bibles and arm yourselves with the Word of God. There was a guy in high school that I shared with, and he rejected Christ, and then in college, as I was going into church one day, his sister found me at my church, came to me and said, you witnessed to my brother years ago in high school, and he rejected Jesus, and he got real sick one day, and as we went to him in the hospital, he ended up saying, I want to trust in Jesus. And she told me this. She said, you shared with him those verses, and you may have forgotten him, but he never forgot those verses. And the Holy Spirit bugged him, and she just said, I just wanted to thank you for doing that. Thank you for being faithful to share with my brother. He's a Christian now. I mean, that was a glorious meeting. Thank you for sharing that with me. Thank you. It was fun. It's fun when you see people come to know Jesus. Now, I'll tell you this. I used to carry a Bible in the high school. When I went to public high school, I would carry a Bible, not to be holier than thou or anything like that, but just because I'd like to read it and also like to be there just to be a witness. I was in the band at Mandarin High School in Jacksonville, Florida. We were leaving band practice one day, and I was just gathering my books to leave, and there was a guy that asked me right as I was leaving, he said, why do you have a Bible? And I just looked at him and said, well, I carry a Bible around because the Bible tells us how we can go to heaven. And could I take a moment and just share with you what the Bible says about how you can go to heaven? He said, yeah, I'll listen to that. That sounds all right. And just in 5 minutes, I had checked out. I was tired. I was at the end of band practice. It's Florida heat. You know what I'm talking about. I was worn out. The Bible, though, that was sitting there spoke. And as I shared the gospel with him, he ended up getting saved. He's in a church today. I've looked him up on Facebook. He's attending church faithfully. But God used the word, which was just sitting on my books. When I had already checked out, I was ready to go home. I was tired. Because the Bible was there, it opened an opportunity where the word was opened and my mouth was opened, and the Holy Spirit saved this young man. We need to have a marked Bible. We need to be prepared and ready as we go throughout life and never underestimate the power of the word and the power of a marked word of God. Let's also look here as we go on. He says in verse 4, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Aim for clarity is the third point. Aim for clarity. Aim for Clarity. Churches, sadly, have gotten to a point where the gospel is getting muddied. And we're not being clear. It's pretty simple. But sadly, many Christians are falling prey to just using cliches. I want to steer you away from doing that. Don't use pat cliches. Buddy, you better turn right or you're going to get left. You know, don't do that. Friend, you better look up or you're going to go down. You know, and some people get real silly with it. You better get sanctified or you're going to get chicken fried. Don't do it. Don't do it. There are others that will use the biggest words in the English vernacular to proclaim the gospel. Let me just read this to you. This is the worst presentation of the gospel I've ever heard. I'm just going to read it. You see, because of our depravity, the God-man Jesus, in his hypostatic union, propitiated for us in his substitutionary atonement, an absorption of the wrath of the Father, which provides our justification, works out our sanctification, and rejoices our hope of the already, but not yet reality of our future glorification. Affirming his bodily resurrection, you must now show contrition towards your scarlet sins and cognitively affirm with your cardiac consciousness that Jesus is the potentate and the protector of your eternal psyche. Anybody ready to come forward on that? No. No, don't do it. Don't do it. Use simple words. Let me show you four simple words that we must use when we share the gospel. They're right there in your notes. Every presentation of the gospel must include the four following focuses. And whatever you use, they must include these four things. Number one, the word God. God loves you and is a holy and righteous God. And so you can emphasize those truths. God is the creator. He created all things. He loves you and he's holy and he's righteous. Second word is man. I'm using that generically. Ladies, all mankind, we're all sinners. Mankind has sinned and is separated from God. We're in trouble. We're all deserving of the wrath of God. We're deserving of hell forever. And so that's the worst news. The third word is the word Christ, Jesus. The word Jesus. Jesus came to this earth 2,000 years ago. He lived a sinless life, taking our sins on himself. The penalty that we deserved, it went on him. He died for our sins. He was buried. And he arose again on the third day. And you'll have to forgive me for neglecting the resurrection earlier as I went through the Romans Road. You have to share how Christ died on the cross, how he was buried, how he was raised again. So that's the gospel message. He died for our sins. And then the fourth word is the word response. We have to respond to this. To have your sins forgiven, you must repent, turn from your sins, and place your complete trust in Jesus, and determine to follow him with your life. That is the gospel. That is the gospel message. And so we as the church need to be praying for our family, for our co-workers, our neighbors, for them to know Jesus Christ. And that's where this text focuses us. It wants us to be prayerful for Paul, prayerful for leaders, and prayerful for the gospel, that opportunities might open up. Let me conclude by sharing just a few words. When the atomic bomb was dropped on Japan during World War II, some 92,000 people were killed instantly. 92,000 people. But when Assyria, through King Sennacherib in the Old Testament, was besieging Jerusalem, causing King Hezekiah to cry out to God on behalf of his people, the Lord sent an angel that in one night slew 185,000 Assyrian troops in one night. As explosive as the atomic bomb is, the prayer of one righteous man is twice as explosive. If prayer is strong enough to destroy armies, how much more certain is its power to save souls? Let's pray for those that need Jesus Christ. Let me conclude by sharing also about Kristen. We were worried about Kristen. We had prayed for her for years and just said, Lord, open the door, open your word, open our mouths, that we can witness to her. My family went up, visited with Uncle Nay. This was awful timing in my life. I had to go through taking finals at the University of North Florida. I wasn't even able to go to Kristen's funeral. So my parents, my brother, they went up and they observed her funeral. And as they went up, that was the question on their hearts, where is she? Is she okay? And as the Lord was faithful, 2 weeks before she was killed, she was with Uncle Nay. They went fishing, and she began to have questions about her own salvation and to inquire about these things, these matters. And Uncle Nay had this wonderful discussion with her where he became very confirmed in that discussion that she had put her faith in Jesus years ago. And there was fruit there of the Lord working in her heart, bringing her right back where she needed to be. Aunt Sarah and Uncle Nay told my family how they had found Kristen reading her Bible And that to me is fruit of someone seeking and following Christ. And also when they went to retrieve her belongings from the car. Stuck in the dashboard of her car was a tape. That when they pressed play on the tape, it was a song by this group named Truth years ago, and the name of the song was God is in Control. Thank God that he answers prayer for lost people. I want to have everyone bow your heads right now, close your eyes. I want to ask you a question. Are you praying right now for people around you to know Jesus Christ? Are you lifting them up to the Lord in prayer and saying, Lord, save them, use me, use others, reach them? If there's not, I want to burden you right now today for prayer, that you would pray for them. Why don't you right now, as you're bowing your heads, why don't you lift their names right now to the Lord? Maybe a neighbor, someone that you work with, family member. It may be the case that you're here today and you've heard me share the gospel as I've gone through the Romans Road and as I've talked about the four words, and you're here and you've realized I've never responded, I've never followed Christ as Lord of my life. Maybe the Holy Spirit's convicting you today that you've only followed Christ to be your Savior, but never as Lord. You're not obeying him with your life. He's not the boss. But you know in your heart he needs to be, because things are getting ruined quickly. I want to have an invitation. I'm going to pray over us. We're going to sing. I'm going to invite you, if the Holy Spirit is working on your heart, I want to invite you to step forward and just say, I want to give my complete life to Jesus. I want to follow him. As we stand, as we sing this closing hymn here in just a moment, I want you to continue to pray, even as you're singing, Lord, use me and use others to reach those in my life that don't know Jesus. Let me pray right now for all of us. Father, we thank you again for your love. We deserved only hell and judgment and wrath for sinning against you. But while we were enemies against you, you demonstrated your love for all of us by sending your son Jesus to die in my place and in our place on that cross, a cruel death. He hung there publicly, naked on a cross for my sins and for our sins. Father, we yield ourselves to you as complete Lord over us. We submit ourselves fully to Christ and desire, Father, to obey your commands and to do your will. But I lift up right now those in this room that aren't following Jesus. Father, draw them to Christ. May they come forward today and get counseled and get all that they need settled in their hearts. And Lord, burden us all with souls, people that need Jesus. May we lift them to your throne daily. And may you use us and use others to reach them for Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.